Good afternoon. You know, in most places, it's still light out at 5:30. You guys have been up north for too long. So it's really good to be back. I have been traveling. Last week I was in Arizona, and I was with my friends. Danae and I moved here from Phoenix, and we're back at Trinity Mennonite Church. And so so many people back there. We're really grateful to hear that we found a place that we call home and people that we love and worship with. And so I bring greetings from a church of people that you do not know, which is kind of cool. I wanted to, first of all, admit that that I preached on some of this stuff last week. But what's really cool is that the reason that I think it's cool is because two different places were kind of working on stuff, and it really worked out that we're talking about the same kind of things as we prepare for Christ's coming. And it's also given me a little bit more time to reflect on this, and I'm really excited because I love Advent a lot. I know that Lent is really kind of the place where a lot of the centrality in our faith comes with the resurrection and salvation through the cross, among some other things. But this time of anticipation and waiting and expectancy and did I say anticipation? Because I like that word. It's this incredible gift, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. So last week I had the opportunity of talking about that and about mercy, and the theme was like a small light shining through, and the only thing I could think about was that light. I'm serious, okay? Terry knows what I'm talking about. All right. Wow, dry crowd. So I guess I'll just jump in if we're not going to laugh a lot tonight. No booze yet, though, so that's good. So for me, as we anticipate and... oh, there is a boo. for me, as we... and I have totally gone off track. 2 minutes in. For me, as we anticipate and expect the arrival of Christ during Advent, it's easy to overlook the need for this idea of preparation and to receive Jesus, right? Because we've talked for so long, for so many years, about Jesus comes at Christmas, okay? And we forget about that preparation and that need to prepare ourselves. You know, John came and prepared the way, and that's what we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that tonight. Preparation takes work. It takes reflection. It takes clear action by us to join in the work of God that God's doing in the world, right? And so we've been kind of talking about this this Advent season. Our theme has been saying yes, right? Yes, great. We're starting to talk. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, does anybody remember what Terry spoke on to start off Advent season? Getting pregnant, right? Mary's yes, right? So you're both correct. Thanks, Danny. And we talked about, she talked about this idea of this incredible yes to being pregnant with God, and what that means to be pregnant with the Spirit of God. And then last week, in the second week of Advent, Chris invited us to live a life completely yielded to God. And that sometimes, you know, Mary's willingness to say yes was not just reflected in her initial yes, right? But it's that continuing to say yes when things get rough and circumstances change, and continuing to make that decision to say yes. And this week, just 12 days shy of Christmas, woo, we are going to talk about God's yes to us, which is a little bit different direction. And so I just want to set that up a little bit and kind of prepare us to enter into that. But so let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day, for the gift of your Son and Word made flesh, living and walking among us. And as we have sought this Advent season to prepare and to wrestle with what it means to say yes continuously. I just ask that you continue to walk with us, and tonight especially, as we talk about what it means to receive the yes that you've given to us. Amen. So, I don't know about you, and this is like real moment. Not that there aren't all real moments, but lately things in the world have seemed kind of bleak. Worldwide, I mean, locally, internationally, politically, physically, things are just kind of rough. Goshen College, which is a Mennonite college in Indiana, is doing a blog series for Advent. And one of my good friends, Neil Friesen, wrote an entry last week, actually on this text that we're using for this week. And I really appreciated it. I'm going to quote what he says here. "It seems, though, that every morning the headlines find a new way to break my heart. Stories from around the globe of destruction, of war, and of the plight of the resulting refugees, to local stories of racially motivated discrimination and murder." I don't know about you all, but I saw a lot of heads nodding, but I can definitely relate. It's been rough, and it's been a rough year. There are certain subjects that outside of close friends and family that it almost seems best to avoid in conversation, even amongst all this. It's come to affect how I interact with other people. Have you ever, especially with the recent news and whatnot, kind of gone to interact with someone and then you think, oh, I better start like avoiding this part of the conversation. Maybe it's best, what's that Thanksgiving? There was a joke that I was going to say, but there, you know, you don't talk about anything political over Thanksgiving because, you know, liable that the turkey will just burst into flames or something. And, I think that this realization is the worst part. For me, this realization that we're not only are things really bleak, but we can't talk to them or talk about them is really hard for me to wrestle with. Because ambivalence, inaction, and for some people, even denial, it's running rampant even through our Christian communities. And why? Why is it easier for us to avoid these conversations and to not talk about them? Is it easier? Is it uncomfortable? Is it participating in that? We have an incredible need for mercy. And that's why I think that this evening's topic is so important for us to hear. We're kind of foreshadowing. We have an incredible need for mercy. And thankfully, I think that is part of God's yes to us. You see, there's this incredible story that leads up to the birth of Jesus, right? And we talk about it. Can anyone kind of tell me what they think is the incredible story that leads up to the birth of Jesus? Anybody got the words in their head? Like, where's the start? Huh? Oh, tricky guy. He says the Old Testament. That's where I was going to go with it, Mark. Well, I thought someone would say, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus, right? That's Luke chapter 2, if you're reading from Luke. But really, as smarty pants up here in the front of the class, did you sit at the front of the class, Mark? Probably. Okay. So, Just as Mark said, this idea of Christ coming was foretold for a long time, okay? This is not news to most of us here. God said that the word would be made flesh. Well, God didn't say that. God spoke through the people. There was this expectant that the word would be made flesh. And the word was made flesh in Christ. And it was set up a long time before Christ came. Jesus' birth was no accident, right? Right. And if we're going to be students of the gospel of Christ, we've got to start from the beginning, right? Right. Hey, you're better. Okay, so at the beginning of this chapter, Luke writes to Theophilus. Say Theophilus. Theophilus. It's fun, right? Theophilus. I think it's fun. And Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says that after investigating everything from the beginning, okay, so Luke knows the Old Testament because he's Jewish, okay, and he's well-versed in the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament. He's been there from the beginning of the story of Christ, and Luke tells Theophilus, this is why he's writing this letter to Theophilus. That's what Luke is. It's accounting of the events. And he says, after investigating everything from the beginning, Luke decides that an orderly account must be written. Okay? And before the words, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus, Luke starts to write this whole chapter about the foreshadowing of the story of Christ. And in the first chapter is where we found the inspiration for much of this Advent season, for much of this idea of saying yes. It's where one of my favorite passages, the Magnificat, Mary's song, my soul is filled with joy. You all know that passage? It's beautiful. And it tells the ever important story of the birth of John the Baptist. Good name. My name's John. Now you get it. So Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Do you know Zechariah and Elizabeth? Zechariah is a priest. And it was well known that they were righteous before God, Zechariah and Elizabeth both. Their story opens up the book of Luke, so it has to be important. Literally, like after that first paragraph of Luke writing to Theophilus, it's like Zechariah, okay? And one day, Zechariah was performing his priestly duties in the temple, and the angel of the Lord comes before him to prophesy the birth of his son, John. By the way, the angel was Gabriel, same angel, okay? I don't know if that's important. So Zechariah is performing his duties in the temple, and the angel Gabriel comes and gives Zechariah this prophecy. And Zechariah's like, what? I'm old, and my wife's barren. We don't have any kids, you know? We probably have tried, and are you sure? Like, is this correct? And so the angel, of course, confirms this, but then says, does everybody know what happens? He goes, he's mute, right? So Zechariah, he doubts, and the angel says, no, this is really going to happen, but because you doubted, you're going to be muted, okay? So his lips are sealed. I don't know, literally, or probably his tongue was just tied. Be hard to eat. And so Zechariah is, for the whole time of his wife's pregnancy and everything else, he's not able to speak. This whole thing is happening, and Zechariah is not able to speak. He's heard of all the wonderful things that his son is going to be a part of and really the coming of Christ, and he's not able to speak. He's not able to say anything. Of course, in the following chapters, we hear of Elizabeth's conception, Gabriel's visit to Mary, and Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and the whole John jumped in the womb when I love that story. Mary walks in and greets Elizabeth, and John jumps in the womb. I think that's really cool. And when the time comes and John is born, and they come to name the baby, everyone in the family is thinking, you know, what are you going to name the son? And then Zechariah is unmuted. Sure, we'll go with that. Zechariah is unmuted, and he's able to speak, and he says, no, you know, our son will be called John. And he tells this story, and he gives this prophecy of all the things that are to happen. So let's read this together. I didn't bring up my Bible. I'm going to walk down and grab my Bible. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, 68. People on the video get to watch me hop over the pedal board. So Luke chapter 1, verse 60, let's start at 67. So then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is his father, is John's father. And he spoke this prophecy, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised them up a mighty Savior, for in his house the servant David, as he has spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And then, of course, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. How cool is that story? So just to go back and kind of look at the first few things, I love how this starts with praise. So many of these prophecies start with praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. Praise. And then we move into remembrance, right? Thanks. Appreciate it. God, we remember God's faithfulness through David, the prophets, by delivering them from their enemies. So we praise, then we remember. Zechariah reminds us of God's promise to Abraham in the covenant we find in Genesis 12. And he foretells of John's role in preparing the way of the Lord. And I love the message, especially in the last two verses. And this is where our main teaching is going to come from tonight. It's the incredible thing that stands out to me in the passage is that it all leads up to the last line. Okay, so in the last two verses, we see, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. It's an incredible picture of mercy, right? The dawn on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What a great way to show mercy to people. But that's not all. The first lines are what I think are the message of God's mercy, but there's more, right? I mean, accepting God's mercy is not just about accepting comfort. I don't want to say it's not accepting comfort, because it's totally accepting the comfort and that God walks with us. But the tender mercy of God breaks upon us through grace and salvation in order to guide our feet in the way of peace. Mercy is not a passive thing. We all know that, but it goes a step further to say that the mercy of God and receiving the mercy of God is not the means to a perfect ending, but rather an incredible beginning of a journey to peace. And I think it's also a promise to walk with us and guide us along the way. Sometimes mercy doesn't always come in the way that we expect it. And or maybe, Mark, in the timeline that we expect it, as you kind of alluded to at the beginning. And Jesus exemplifies to us a few chapters later at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, it's the first time he's really speaking in public, and he almost gets thrown off a cliff for simply retelling stories, okay? They were just stories that those gathered didn't necessarily want to be reminded of. It's kind of a side note to talk about this, but it's important to remember that we need to be constantly aware of the mercies that we see and experience and participate in around us. Because at least for me, it's tempting to look at God and to look for God and expecting God to show up in ways that I want to experience, and expecting God to show up in ways that I feel is necessary. Rather than being attentive and mindful to the ways that God's working. Because God is surely working, amen? So it's clear to me that this, I practice saying this word a lot, incendiary beginning to Christ's ministry was definitely one of mercy. It's definitely one of mercy. And the reason we meet together on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, it's the foundation to our theology of mission and service. Christ's physical presence and the example that he lived for us is a promise that God is committed to walking on this journey with us. This salvation, this preparing the way, Christ coming, is totally a way that God shows us his commitment. Even before death on the cross, God was committed to his people. The gift of mercy isn't simply an illustration of grace and forgiveness, though. It's bigger than that. It's an affirmation and comfort in the present. The gift of mercy is a challenge for us to go and do likewise and to be an integral part of God's mercy and the way of peace in the world. So, God's yes to us. It's mercy, I think. And mercy shows up in all kinds of ways. I think it's not just a gift, I think it's an invitation. And this beautiful gift of salvation is an opportunity for us to join in the work that God's doing. And John's place here in the Gospels, Zechariah's story, his foretelling, it's all foreshadowing, and it's all more than just some part of the story. It's an integral piece in the coming of Christ and the preparation for the way of the Lord. And Zechariah is prophesying, and John is living out the idea of the incarnation of God to the world as a merciful act of a merciful God. A God who has been, is, and will be merciful. We remember, we reflect, and we hope for the future. This is totally a story of God's yes to us. And we have to flip the script, right? We have to continue to pay attention to the ways God is calling us to join in this work. It's like in Luke chapter 4. People didn't want to hear about the specific ways that God had been merciful because they weren't ways that they liked to remember. We have to remember to pay attention to the ways God is being merciful and to join in that mercy. We have to pay attention to what God is calling us to do rather than what we want God to call us to do. And we need to remember that the path of mercy isn't just a call for us to open our eyes to the ways that we're called to be the hands and feet of God's mercy around us. The path of mercy, the gift of mercy, it begs us to remember, reflect, and rejoice in all the indescribable ways that God has shown mercy to us. Some that we didn't expect, some that we might have, at the moment, chosen to happen differently. And to trust, most of all, that Emmanuel, God with us, which, by the way, has been an important name for God for me over the past few months. Emmanuel, God with us, will continue to be faithful as we receive and participate in this gift, in God's mercy, in God's yes to us and to others as we engage in this journey. Now, we're going to move into a time of reflection. And over the past few weeks, if you haven't been with us, we've been having a time of reflection and adding to our tree. This is our tree, I think. Okay. Yes, this is our tree. And we've had the rings and the ornaments. And this time, what I want you to do, did everyone get a package? If you don't have one, Danae and Matthew have some packages, and they can come around and give them to you. What we're going to have you do is first, there's this brown kind of box. And if you open it up, we'd invite you to do some writing on the inside, and I'll give you the writing directions in a little bit. And then when you fold it up, if you're as good as Hannah, it'll end up like this. But the ends kind of fold into one another. You'll see the little slits there, and then you can wrap a bow around it. And the reason that Hannah made me mine is because I probably won't make it look nice. But I'd invite you to reflect on God's mercy and grace that you've received. Maybe that we as a community have received, that you personally have received, that you've seen around you. Reflect on how God has blessed you in this past year. What have been the gifts of mercy that you've received? Maybe reflect on what God is saying to you in this moment, in this Advent season. And maybe keep your mind open to the ways, both in the past and the present, that may be different than what you had expected. But most importantly, reflect on what this gift of grace and mercy means to you. And then write it in this space and fold up your box and tie it in a ribbon. A little bit later, we'll have some further instructions, but I just invite you to take a few minutes here and do that.